Supposed to be a very, very good life. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Notice that Jesus says that they might have life. The Greek word there is the Greek word zoe. And the definition of that word is this: a full, animated life. I have come so that individuals can live a full life, a generous life, an animated life, a life that is worth living. But notice that he attaches to it also the word abundantly, and that they might have it more abundantly. Folks, our Lord wants us to live a wonderful life. Now, most of us as Christians can testify that the Christian life is full of blessings, is it not? You and I are free from sin and iniquity through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have fellowship. We have fellowship with deity, and we also have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We also have a wonderful privilege to worship, don't we? It is an honor to be able to come and bow before the throne of the Almighty God, the King of the world, the Creator of all things, the Redeemer of all mankind. My friends, the one who is described as the God of love, to be able to come into His presence and give Him honor, what a blessing. We also have the blessing of prayer, don't we? We can offer up thanksgiving to our God. We're able to make our request known unto Him. We can offer up intercessory prayers for other individuals, and if nothing else, we can in our prayers praise Him for who He is and what He has done. And we also have hope, don't we? Hope beyond this world. This old world is not all there is. There is something beyond what we are living at this present time. If only those five things existed in our lives as Christians, we would be a blessed people, wouldn't we? But the Christian life, even though it is a good life, it also presents its struggles, doesn't it? And folks, those struggles that we face are real. The struggles also that we face sometimes are very, very difficult. In fact, I see some individuals going through struggles and I wonder, how in the world do they continue in such adversity? Sometimes those struggles are long. They don't last just a day or two. They're weeks and months, and some individuals have struggled for years and years in their lives. The struggles that we face sometimes cause us to doubt, don't they? We begin to wonder, is it really worth it? Is everything that I'm doing, is all the effort that I'm putting in, is all the trust that I have really beneficial? We also find that our struggles sometimes remove the joy from our Christian lives. We want to be happy. We want to experience peace. We want to be individuals who can wake up on a daily basis with a good attitude and smiles on our faces, and yet the struggles of life take all of that away. And you find some individuals, because of struggles, they really have to fight with their faithfulness to God. One of the biggest questions that they ask is, why God? Why me? Why this struggle? Why this difficulty? Why can't it be removed from my life? Why am I going through this particular difficulty? Over the course of 2020, we're going to be involved in another series of lessons. I've got about five going right now. But this is a new one that we're going to introduce, and the title of it is this: I Am Struggling. And about once a month on a Sunday night, we're going to talk about a struggle that many of us as Christians deal with on a regular basis. Tonight, the title of our lesson is this: Every Child of God Struggles at Times. This is an introductory lesson to this particular series. Let's begin by noticing that the Christian life can be hard. There are times when we find that as we try to live what God wants us to live, that it's just difficult, isn't it? But what's interesting is that Jesus told us that sometimes Christianity would be hard. He reminded us that we are at times going to suffer persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. In that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is giving all of those blessings to us as we live the Christian life, he gets to that very last one and he says, there will be persecution. He also tells us that we are going to be a hated people at times. In fact, in Mark 13:13, he says this: ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Can you imagine that? Being hated of all men. The moment that you and I try to live righteously, godly, soberly, holy in this present world, the evil world despises that and hates us. Jesus even went on to say in Matthew 10:36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Folks, right in our own houses, there's going to be individuals who despise us, that stand against us, and make our striving to live the Christian life that much more difficult. You see, we live in a world wherein Satan is in operation, don't we? And he is our great adversary, our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. We have two examples that we'll mention tonight of individuals who Satan was seeking. And the Bible says that. One of them is an apostle by the name of Peter. In Luke 23:31, Jesus comes to Peter and he speaks these words: Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Another apostle was a man that we all know as Judas. John's Gospel in John 13:27 says this: after the sop, Satan entered into him. Interesting words, isn't it? Think about that. Men that were close to Jesus. Men that had been hand chosen by Jesus. Men that occupied high positions in the body of Christ, apostles, and those individuals had Satan after them in this world. In lessons to come, we'll come back to both particular men. There are a lot of things in life other than the things Jesus mentioned that make a struggle in this world. One of them is this: we are in a fleshly body, aren't we? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:4, but in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened. I hear individuals in this congregation groaning all the time. Will you stand for the next song? Oh! You can be seated. Oh! We groan in this body, don't we? You see, this body is weak. This body is frail. This body is subject to sickness. It's subject to disease. It's subject to the temptation and the sins of this world. And all of those things cause us living in this life to sometimes struggle, don't they? It's interesting also that we struggle because we are free moral agents. In other words, each one of us has the ability to choose. Now, you would think that that would make our lives a lot easier, wouldn't you? But you see, we don't always choose wisely, do we? You and I do not have the ability to look into the future and see the consequences all the time of a choice that we make, and we do the best that we can do, and still we find that our choice in life brings us struggles. Sometimes the choices that we make are selfish, aren't they? They're not the best choice, but we think they're the best choice for me right now, and that winds up to be a catastrophe sometimes. Sometimes we feel as though we are pushed into a particular choice, don't we? Oh yes, we know we say no. And yet for some reason the pressure is on and we refuse to say that negative thing, and we go along and make a choice that we know is not a good one. You see, our choices impact the struggles in life. But a third thing that makes a struggle in this world is the fact that we live among other human beings who also have freedom of choice, don't we? You see, we're not living on an island all by ourselves. We grow up and for some reason we think we have to get married, and we do, and all of a sudden we find a struggle, don't we? We have these little things called children, and we think that they're just going to be the love and joy of our lives, and they bring struggle. We move into the perfect neighborhood and we meet our neighbors and we think they are wonderful people, and before long we are struggling with a neighbor. We have friends, close friends, but from time to time, even in those friendship relationships, there are struggles, aren't they? We go to work and we have the greatest job in the world, and yet we're there with people. And some of those people can make our work a struggle, can't they? It can be a coworker, it can be a boss, it can be a supervisor, it can be an executive of the company, but they make our lives just miserable sometimes. And sadly, sometimes our struggles are with our brothers and sisters in Christ in our own congregation, aren't they? You see, in this world, we've been cast into the world among millions and millions of human beings, and sometimes those relationships are struggles. You see, struggles, folks, are real. But struggles are not new. You go into the Bible and guess what you find? You find Bible character after Bible character after Bible character who struggles, don't you? Joseph lived a very difficult life until the very end of life, did he not? Brothers who despised him, envied him, hated him, sold him into slavery. And even in Egypt, there were many injustices that he faced, didn't he? Cast into prison for a crime he never committed. Revealed dreams to a butler and a baker, and yet he still wasn't remembered for a course of 2 years. You see, life wasn't easy for the young man Joseph. What about Moses? Moses was 80 years old. Think about that, folks. Just a little younger than Tom there. When Moses was given the commission to take my people out of Egypt, he goes and everything goes fine. 10 plagues. They're finally free across the Red Sea. And guess what the first thing is? Disrespect for authority and rebellion by his own people. And for 40 years, he fought those Jews. Sad, isn't it? You see, life's a struggle. King Saul struggled with himself, didn't he? You see, when he first took the position of king of Israel, the Bible says that he was little in his own eyes, but he didn't stay that way. He got great in his own eyes, and his pride caused him a lot of trouble in this life. I find it interesting that David struggled with a foe, didn't he? In fact, the foe is named right above his name on this list. Old King Saul. Couldn't stand David, could he? Here's a loyal servant. Here's a man who is faithful in his duties and his obligations, both as a magician, as a musician in his house, and as a soldier in the army. And yet Saul despised the man. And for months and years chased him in an attempt to kill him. Solomon, if there's anybody you'd like to be, folks, it'd be Solomon. You know that? Wealthiest man in the world. Wisest man in the world. The world at the time of his reign was in complete peace. The borders of his kingdom extended to the fullest extent of the Israelite empire at that particular time. What a wonderful position, would it not? And yet, he struggled with the meaning of life, didn't he? You see, everything that he had, all of his wealth, all the power, all the position, everything that he had, didn't mean a thing. It was all vanity, he said. What's this life all about? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And he went on a search, didn't he, for the meaning of life. And it's summed up in one verse in Ecclesiastes. Elijah struggled with depression. He cried out to God and said, I and I alone am left in Israel as faithful. Jezebel sought his life. He fled down to the depths of Sinai and hid himself in a cave, didn't he? Poor, poor, pitiful me, he said. Hannah, she struggled in relationships. She was barren. And yet Peninnah, who had children, the second wife of Elkanah, constantly mocked her and bombarded her with mockery and laughter. John the Baptist, cast into prison, struggling with uncertainty, sends his disciples to Jesus. Art thou he, or should we look for another? Doubting and wondering, is this man really the Christ? Paul, did he have his struggles? Oh, yes. He struggled with foes, did he not? Opposition. In almost every church that he established, individuals immediately came in behind him and did everything they could do to discredit him and his teachings. He was constantly battling with false teachers. Peter, struggled with fear, didn't he? It's amazing. When Jesus told him that he would be arrested, that he would be sentenced to death, it was Peter who stood and said, "Oh no! Oh no, not me! Everybody will forsake you, but not me!" And the very first time, a little slave girl looks at him and says, "Oh, you were one of those with Jesus. I don't know the man. I don't know who in the world he is." And he began to even curse and swear that he didn't know who Jesus is. Why? Fear had taken hold of the heart of Peter. Simon, in Acts the 8th chapter, struggled with sin, did he not? Oh yes, he saw the power and the ability of the apostles to pass on miraculous gifts, and he desired that and offered them money, and Peter had to confront the sin of this young Christian. Folks, listen to me. Struggles are nothing new. Individuals have struggled, even though they were faithful children of God, throughout all of history. And fortunately, their stories are found in the Bible, and you and I can learn from those individuals. Now, I do want you to look at this. The most important part of the lesson, as far as I'm concerned, the keys to our struggles. There's six keys that we're going to talk about, and we'll come back to some of these in our lessons, and we'll give some other things we can talk about, but tonight, generally, six things that you and I need to remind ourselves about and put in place when we struggle. Number one, faith. There's a lot of definitions of faith. But when you and I are struggling, we find ourselves in trials and tribulations. The definition of trust that we want you to remember is simply this: trusting God. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter who is involved. It doesn't matter the pain and the anguish. It doesn't matter how long through which you are going. Trust God. You see, in struggles, we sometimes waver, don't we? We wonder, we doubt, we question. We have a tendency to almost give up, and God even asks a question. O ye of little faith. Usually he finishes it by saying, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" When life is hard, when you're in the storms of life, why in the world are you doubting, he says. Trust God. John gives a beautiful verse in 1 John 5 verse 4. We all know it, don't we? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So number one, in every struggle, trust God. Keep faith. Number two, endurance. Our struggles are nothing more than tests, aren't they? That's all they are, and they need to be looked upon as tests. And folks, we must endure the trial, we must endure the test all the way to the end. You can quit at the beginning, you can quit at the middle, or you can go all the way to the end and pass the test, can't you? It's our choice, but it's all a matter of endurance. Another passage, James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Notice this: "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You see, if you'll endure to the end, if you'll pass the test, ultimately there will be a crown placed upon your head and you will be victorious over the struggle. So number one, faith. Number two, I'm going to do everything I possibly can do to endure my struggles. Number three, overcoming. Overcoming. Folks, God does not want us to be overcome. He wants us to be overcomers. You see, there's victory at the end of every battle. There is victory at the end of every struggle. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Notice this. And have what? Overcome him. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. My friends, we serve an almighty, all-loving, majestic, holy God who is within us. And we don't have to give up. We don't have to struggle. We can make it all the way to the end and be overcomers rather than being overcome. Number four, learning. You see, we can either leave the faith in our trials or in our struggles we can learn about faith, can't we? Here's something interesting. It is in the heat and the confusion of battle that we learn, don't we? I find it interesting that they send you to school and you have school for 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden, what do? They put you out there in the field, don't they? And you become an intern. Why? Because it's there that you learn. It's there that you get the experience. It's there that you're able to put all of that knowledge in practice. Listen to a statement about Jesus in Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered. That verse is amazing to me. That verse tells me that Jesus learned something. Isn't that what it says? He learned something. What did he learn? He learned about obedience. But how did he learn about obedience? By the things which he suffered. I wonder what Jesus learned. Do you think he learned that obedience is not always easy? Think he learned that? Do you think he learned something like this? Obedience oftentimes involves something that I really don't want to do. Who in their right mind wants to die as a criminal upon a cross? Who wants to do that? Raise your hand. We got a couple of crosses out back. That's a joke. Nobody wants to go through that process, do we? But you see, he learned. He learned that obedience involves sacrifice. He learned that obedience sometimes involves a long, lengthy process. And he learned also that obedience is worth it, isn't it? You see, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Struggle involves a learning process. Number five, struggle also involves growth. You see, growth comes through the experiences of life, does it not? Because of the things through which we have gone, we become better individuals. Now, while we're going through it, we all say the same thing, don't we? I hate this. I wish I weren't going through this. And you get to the other side, and guess what? Because of what you went through, you shine, don't you? You see, your life has been passed through the refiner's fire, and you come out more brilliant on the other side. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:3-4. And not only so, But we glory in what? Tribulations also. Are you kidding me, Paul? You glory in tribulation? Absolutely. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. What's he talking about? Through my trials, I get better and better and better. I learn patience, I learn experience, and I learn what it is to hold on to hope that I can't see in this life. You see, our trials are a growing experience. And lastly, our trials involve hope, don't they? Guys, if difficulty was all there is, then yeah, let's just all give up, right? If difficulty is all there is, let's just all quit together. Let's lock the doors and just leave. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that even if our struggles end in death itself, there is still something better on the other side. Is it there? I love this statement. We have a hope that propels us through the harshest of storms and the darkest of nights. Paul writes beautiful words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, Paul's eyes weren't on earth. Paul's eyes were focused in heaven, weren't they? And notice how he describes his struggles, a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Compared to eternity, whatever we go through here is nothing more than a blink, isn't it? Six things. Six keys that can help us in every one of our struggles. Faith, endurance, overcoming and being committed to overcoming. Learning in our struggles. Growing and being a better Christian and holding fast to the hope that is beyond this life. Folks, if we could put those six things in practice in every struggle, we would endure to the end. Struggles in the Christian life, yep, they're real, aren't they? And sadly, we don't always do very well in our struggles, do we? It's sad to go visit someone who's struggling and not handling it very well. You know that? It's difficult. Some of the most difficult visits and difficult types of evangelism in which you can engage. Because you know the person is having a hard time. So over the course of the next several months, we hope that this series of lessons will benefit us as we look at a lot of different subjects. Struggling with faithfulness. Struggling with fear. Struggling with sin, struggling with brothers and sisters in Christ, struggling with prayer, and on and on and on the list goes, doesn't it? And hopefully by the end of 2020, you and I will have some skills, we'll have some tools, we'll have some knowledge that will help us to never give up in this life. And to be faithful till that day when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My friend, is there something you're struggling with that's making you unfaithful? You resolve tonight to overcome that. Maybe it's caused you to sin. Maybe it's caused you to drift away from our Lord. And you need to come back and repent of that. Do that tonight. Make it right with God. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. The steps are simple. Believe in the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His precious name. And be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. I find it interesting that Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Did he saw Him? Literally beheld Him. Became a witness of the resurrected Jesus. No doubt that he believed. Went into the city of Damascus blind, there for 3 days, would not eat, would not drink, offering up prayers unto God. Evidence of sorrow and repentance. But it wasn't enough, was it? When Ananias sees him, what does he tell him? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Acts 22:16. Saul, you're close. You're doing a lot of the right things, but why are you sitting there? You need to be baptized to be forgiven. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?